This morning, if you would, turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. We left off in verse 20 of chapter 3 of Mark's Gospel. Kind of some interesting things we've been learning about. It was great going through and kind of seeing the disciples that were chosen, the 12. We talked about that. If you were not here, I'd encourage you to pick up a CD so you can keep up to speed. No, there's some interesting things regarding the different disciples and some of the things that we talked about last week. But we saw in the first, through verse 6 of chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, verse 6, we kind of saw Jesus and the public work of his ministry as it was beginning and the things that were happening in his ministry. And they were minimizing what he was doing and challenging every step of the way what was going on. Although God was honoring, the Father honors the work that he's doing. He blesses the work that he's doing. We see that in verse 7 through 19 of chapter 3. And then now we're picking up in verse 20 of chapter 3. And the ministry here, Jesus' ministry, his work, is being blasphemed. And so we kind of see the pattern, and we kind of talked about this, that as a believer, oftentimes these things will happen in our lives. We will get started, we'll get following God, we'll see God begin to work in our lives, and then every step of the way people are challenging what God's doing in our life. It's just hard for them to simply accept what God is doing. And then also we see the Father, though, continuing to honor the work. God continues to honor what he's doing. And then there's many that will blaspheme the work of the Lord. We want to talk about that this morning as we pick it up in verse 20. Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. They were just packed in up against him. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him. For they said, he is out of his mind. See, he hasn't even taken a break to get anything to eat. That's basically what the whole thing is. He's pushing too hard. He's not even taking a break to eat. And they're just saying, man, and this is even the people that are with him are starting to wonder, gosh, what are you doing? I mean, you must be crazy or something. This is the challenge that comes forth. You must be crazy. So many of the things that the Lord purposes, they don't always make sense in the practical world, in the practical realm. And that's okay. It doesn't always have to. We just need to know that God's purposed it for us. He really, as he's questioned, we know in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 32, it kind of picks up and says, yeah, hey, listen, I've got food that you know nothing about. You know, I'm being sustained by the Father. And he's drawing his dependency upon his relationship with the Father. Fully God, fully man. Drawing his dependency on the Father. So ought we to draw our dependency on our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we're going to talk a little bit this morning about the significance of the things that we do and that they are done in the power and the authority and the anointing and the work of the Holy Spirit. Because if it's not done in the Holy Spirit, it's of the flesh. The Bible is really clear. There's not a big area of gray matter. It's just if it's either of the Lord or it's not of the Lord. It's either motivated by the work of God's Holy Spirit or it's not motivated by the work of the Holy Spirit. If it's not motivated by the work of the Holy Spirit, likely it's our flesh as believers. Now, we know that the enemy's out there too, and the enemy could be doing it, but we want to see it, just what kind of things that we can do as believers to prepare ourselves. One, we want to be dependent on the Lord, absolutely dependent on the Father and our relationship with him. That is what's going to sustain us. We see that there in verse 21. Even though they thought he was a little crazy, needs to stop and eat, then the scribes who came down in verse 22 from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub. That's Lord of the Flies. He's kind of trapped by a demon or a demonic force. Okay, that's what they're saying. He has Beelzebub. And by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. So, interesting. Jesus goes into this kind of dissertation, really, an explanation, really about the work of the Spirit and about demonic forces. And he kind of gives some really insightful things, I think, for us even today that we can learn about and kind of understand a little bit better. So he called them to himself and said to them in parables. And remember how he speaks in parables. Those who have an ear are going to hear the truth that's spoken. Those who are looking for truth are going to hear it.
That's what's important. I think when we get together, we want to be listening for truth. We want the truth of God's word. You know, if we're looking for truth, we're going to find ultimately that we end up with Jesus Christ. They're saying he's casting out demons and all these things, that these works that he's doing, all these things, that these miraculous things that are happening. This is demonic. This is what they're saying. This is just simply demonic. And many today say that the things that go on are demonic when God is at work. Making fun of or poking at it or saying that can't even happen today. There's a lot that's said today about this. You know, I often think, when it's your little baby or your little grandbaby that's lying there in the hospital, and the doctors say, I just don't know. I don't know what we're going to be able to do. Who are you going to cry out to? You going to believe for a miracle then? I would say likely yes. When you really get up against the wall, the reality is you're probably going to cry out to the Lord. You know, and I think that's important. God wants us to cry out to him, but he wants us to cry out to him all the time, not just in dire straits. But they're challenging it, saying, hey, this is something that's demonic. He calls them, he speaks to them in parables. He says, how can Satan cast out Satan? In other words, they don't understand the spiritual realm. This is what he's trying to say. You're missing the spiritual realm. How can Satan cast out Satan? That doesn't make any sense. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom can't stand. If there's infighting, what's going to happen? There's no more people. You put up a walled city, and everybody fights against each other in the walled city, there's not going to be any people left. You know, it doesn't stand, it doesn't last, it won't exist. You see? This is a guard for us. We don't want to be undermining things that God's doing. We don't want to undermine the things of the Lord. We don't want to be talking about things in a derogatory way. We're not here to get together to figure out what's wrong. We want to get together and thank God for what's right, what he is doing in our lives. There is so much going on that's good. You know, I think that when we look at what we've heard, I just get so much sometimes of just maxed out with the we ought to, 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 we ought to. We ought to what? We ought to hang out and worship Jesus. That's what we ought to do. That's why we get together like this. If you came to get your ears tickled or you want to feel warm and fuzzy, you're probably not at the right place. I'm not that guy. That's not what Jesus Christ has not called me to preach the gospel or to teach the word to make us all feel better about ourselves. Quite frankly, Jesus said, crucify it. Paul was very clear in the scriptures. Crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. That means me's got to go. You know, us has got to go. Now, that's not really a popular message for today, is it? You know, that's not warm and fuzzy. That's not making us feel good about ourselves. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that that's what it's supposed to be about. Jesus is redirecting thought right here about what really is going on. And some things aren't making sense. You're not understanding the spiritual realm. I think is true today in a lot of different dimensions. Not really understanding what God has purposed for us. Because there's so many that look for the wrong instead of seeing what God is doing, and you miss it all. Jesus is here just saying, readjusting, saying, hey, you know what? The spiritual things that you're talking, there's something, you're missing it. You're missing this real spiritual matter. You're thinking that Satan can cast out Satan, that evil can be against evil, and it just doesn't work like that. They're on the same team. What he's saying is, you see what I'm doing, and I'm casting out demons, he's basically saying, if you can hear this parably speaking, if you're looking for the truth, you're going to see, oh, he must be on the other side. He must be God then. That's what he's saying. Powerful truth to embrace and to know. There's more in this. So he says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. In other words, it's going to conclude. He'll kill himself off is basically what it's saying. No one, and he gives us this little nugget, just this cool little nugget about intercessory prayer. And this is kind of interesting. He says, No one can enter a strong man's house. Now, who's the strong man he's referring to? He's referring to the demonic forces. This is all in context of that. He says, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. So he says, first, what do we need to do? He's showing the priority in prayer. That's what he's showing. First, you've got to bind the strong man. What did Satan, the Bible says, came to rob, kill, and to destroy? He wants to rip you, me, every person off for every good blessing that God has for your life, every good provision that he has for your life, every good relationship that's going on in your life. He wants to ruin all of it. That's what he came to do, to rob, kill, and destroy. That's his objective. And we walk around, you know, sometimes just missing that this can be going on so much around us. That's his objective. And he will weasel in and do anything he can, any way he can, through any way he can. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about anybody or anything. His objective is to rob, kill, and destroy, period. We can't make allies with the things of the world. We can't make allies with the enemy. We can't do it. We'll just destroy our lives. That's what we did when we were in the world. At least that's what I did when I was in the world. And whether you know it or not, that's what you were doing when you were in the world. When we were without Jesus, that's what we were doing. And here Jesus says, you've got to bind the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Then you've got to bind that. If Satan has risen up against himself, how can he stand? When you go in and you're going to do warfare, and I'm saying all this because the battle begins in prayer. It begins in prayer, praying for your friends, praying for your loved ones, praying for your family members, praying for the people you don't like at work, praying for the people you don't like in your neighborhood, praying for other people, praying for them. It begins in prayer. But first, we got to ask that Satan be bound. You want to really see results. This is really the way results take place, is you pray, you ask God, I pray. Use their name. Speak it out. And God, I pray for so-and-so. I ask, Father, that you would bind Satan from their heart and their mind, that they could see long enough, just bind so that that their eyes would be open, so that they could see Jesus, the Son, for who he really is, the one who loves them with a perfect love, who gave his life for them. That's starting to do business. And then ask, not only that you pray for Satan to be bound, but you pray, you can also biblically stand on solid ground and say, I pray also that the Spirit would be loosed upon them and that the Spirit would begin to draw them in. And then God does this radical work. And then we're to pray, God, if you can use me, your servant, in any way to do anything, God, I want to be available. And then I ask the Lord, Lord, help me to know what to say. Because every situation's different. Every circumstance, someone needs something different. And ask, Lord, what would you have me to say? And if you bring to remembrance or lead me so that I can say just what they need to encourage them to follow you. I believe it's really cool when you get a list going and you have a list and you're unsaved or need redemption, need to get right with God, one column. And then you start moving. You'll start watching move to one column to the other. Done. Done. And you watch God and you keep praying for them. God protects them, that they get into good fellowship, that they're hearing the word, they're getting fed. You got to keep praying for them. But man, you watch them go from one column to the other. Now, people are looking for all kinds of faith-building experiences. I'll tell you, that's a big one right there. It's wonderful. It didn't happen necessarily overnight, and it might. But God's at work. Always giving you some simple insights, the realm of the Spirit, get a right understanding about what God's wanting to do. Speaking of this blasphemy, Jesus speaks out in verse 28 now, and he says, assuredly, I say to you, all sins. Now, that word in Greek, all right there, yep, you're right, means exactly the same thing as it does in English. All means all. So what sins are forgiven? All. You're right. Well, the ones that I'm most comfortable, the ones that I committed, those are forgiven, you know. You know, we get kind of weird, don't we, about what's forgiven and what we're not going to impart forgiveness about? Ah, yes. It says, assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. And then he goes on, he says, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation because they said he has an unclean spirit. He's bringing this all out because of their complete misunderstanding of the realm of the Spirit. They're blaspheming against the work of God. A couple of scriptures just to write down. You can look at these later. But in John chapter 6, verse 44 and 665, both in the same chapter, verse 44 and 65, speaks about the only way you can come to Jesus is if the Father draws you. That's the only way you can come to Jesus, if the Father draws you. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit that's pulling you in. First, turn to John 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper or a comforter that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Pretty powerful thing right there that Jesus speaks of. For he will be with you. That alongside is what that means in the original language. He dwells with you, comes alongside of you, and then he will come into you when you open your life to him. You understand that one of the things that's so awesome is that when you're praying for people, the Holy Spirit is starting to come alongside. Now, the Holy Spirit knows no bounds, so you can pray globally. I think that's really awesome. You can pray at a long distance for people and pray that the Holy Spirit would come alongside and begin to draw people. You know, Holy Spirit comes alongside and then begins to draw them, begins to. I'll give you a couple examples for me. I couldn't get anywhere when the Holy Spirit was after me. I considered it like the hounds of heaven. Seriously. You know, and they're relentless. The Lord is relentless when he's after. And when people are praying for you, man, God is at work. And there's all this spiritual things happening around you. I remember I went down, and I've told you this before, but I went sport fishing. I took my dad down there for Father's Day many years ago, down to Loreto, Mexico, kind of almost to Cabo San Lucas. And we went down, we were fishing in the Sea of Cortez, just great time, you know, just hanging out, you know, flying on the plane down there from L.A., flying down there, and on the plane, oh, wouldn't you know it, a couple of these Christians, man, great. I just want to go down there and party and have a good time and everything. You know, there's these Christians that are going to, you know, want to talk about God or something, you know. We get in our little minivan, you know, to go from the airport. I don't know if you really call it an airport. They called it an airport. This really wasn't an airport. It was a little bit overwhelming. The tower was halfway built up with block and rebar sticking out. There's no one in the tower. It's just a tower. Anyway, so we land and we get in this little minivan and we're riding in the minivan. Oh, and who gets in our same minivan? There's all these minivans that could get in, gotten in. And where do they get? They get in our minivan with us, Christians, a couple of guys. So, you know, no matter where I went, no matter what I did, I'd go down, I'd go for these long walks by myself on the beach, I'd round the corners. I mean, it's miles of no one. I'm out and really enjoying myself. I come out around this corner. There's these two guys, these Christians, man. They want to keep walking with me and now talk with me about things, you know. The hounds of heaven. I couldn't go to the bathrooms, the public urinals or anything without them standing right next to me, you know. I sat down there to have a beer. One sits down at the table by me. This just went on the whole time I was there. And I'm thinking, oh, man, what is going on? And because I knew the Lord from my youth, I knew what was going on. I knew God was after me. Somebody's praying for me. Man, wish they'd just stop. Leave me alone. You know, that's the way you feel when you're in the world. You forget all this, but that's the way the person that's in the world feels, you know. They won't be left alone, but man, the Holy Spirit won't leave us alone. He comes alongside, stands next to you in the urinal next to you. You know, it's that through a person. Then all these different situations like that, God's wanting to draw us in. God's wanting to draw us in. God's wanting to bring us into fellowship with Himself. This is the truth of the Word of God in a practical statement. This is what's happening. And God wants to do that work. You see, ultimate blasphemy that's not forgiven is that when someone rejects that. Those people, the Holy Spirit, coming alongside, wanting to point you to Jesus, wanting to pull you in, rejecting that work of God's Holy Spirit, because the work of the Holy Spirit is to point to the Son. If you'll turn to chapter 15, just turn the page, chapter 15, verse 26. Speaking again of the Holy Spirit, he says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send," Jesus here is speaking, "whom I shall send to you, from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of" who? Of himself? Who does he testify of? He's testifying of Jesus. Jesus said he's testifying of me. "And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." He says, now when he comes into you, you're going to bear witness too. So the Holy Spirit working through you and me begins to draw people into situations. I told you many, many months ago about one of my nephews that was sitting there, you know, hanging out before his shift at work and somebody walking out. I mean, great example of that. This guy walks out with his coffee and walks right past him, gets out toward his car and goes to unlock his car and turns around and walks back and says, "Hey, can I sit down with you just for a second?" "Sure." My nephew tells me, "Yeah, go ahead." And he said, "Man, listen, you know, I don't know what this is to you or what this means to you, but listen, I walked past you and the Lord spoke to my heart and told me to come back and tell you how much he loves you and how much he wants to have fellowship with you." See, my nephew's been in a little bit of a distant relationship from the Lord. It ministered to him. I mean, so much that he's talked to us about it, you know. And God's doing a fresh work. He's pulling him back in into fellowship with him, with himself. The Lord's doing that work. And, you know, I think of what a great combination that was that someone from the body of Christ, it doesn't matter who, someone from the body of Christ responded, came back and spent that 5 minutes. It took 5 minutes to just kind of express some things from his heart and then went on his way. You see how significant that is. The Holy Spirit wants to testify of Jesus Christ. One other scripture on this is 16, verse 5. Chapter 16 of John's Gospel, verse 5. "But now I go away to him who sent me," Jesus speaking, "and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when the Holy Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify" who? You? He's going to glorify himself? No. He seeks to glorify, draw attention to Jesus. "He will glorify me," Jesus says, "for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." Again, this is part of the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's many other things. There's no doubt about it. But one of the primary things that he does is pull people, reveal who Jesus really is. So when you're praying, when you're saying, "I ask, Father, that you would loose the Spirit," now you get maybe a broader scope of that picture, what it means to loose the Spirit. You're praying that Spirit would be loosed in that way. that the people that your people have contact with and run into. Now, this comes into two different ideas then. Is one, is as Christians, as believers, those of us who are born-again believers, you know, we're not talking about cultural Christianity here. We're all clear on that, I hope. I'm not talking about I was baptized at this point in time or I joined a church when I was 12. I'm not talking about that. To be a Christian, you have to be born again. And that is, and I know that term's been run into the ground and people make fun of it and all that stuff, but that is the biblical truth. Born again of the Spirit. That means that you have to open your heart to Jesus Christ and say, you have to acknowledge, I am a sinner. I need Jesus Christ. And you open your life and you let Jesus Christ come into your heart. Now you are born again. You ask him to be your Lord and your Savior. Now you're a born again believer. That is true Christianity. I'm not sure what else is out there. Well, I have a pretty good idea, but I'm not sure what they're talking about because that is true Christianity. Everything else, up for grabs. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. There's no other options, really. It's interesting. People say, well, so Pastor Jim, so what you're saying is it's only for some. No, it's open to all. It's open to all. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, the Bible says. But he said there's only one way. There's only one way. And people say, well, that just doesn't seem fair. Really? Well, can't God decide how he wants to do whatever he wants to do? He spoke the world into being. He can do it however he wants to do it. And he's chosen that it be through his son, Jesus Christ, from the foundation of the world, that his son would be the sacrifice to pay the debt for sin. You know, when he hung on that cross, he took all the shame, all the things that we did in the darkness that no one here knows about. Unfortunately, I live in a little bit more of a fishbowl than the rest of you, so a lot of you know about my life, but some of you can kind of fly stealth a little better. But the reality is, there's a lot of darkness in everybody's life, a lot of darkness. And Jesus died for that shame and those sins. For God so loved the world. I get so sick of the confusion that's out there when people get the idea that God died for just the beautiful people. God didn't die for just the people that got it figured out or got it all together. Yeah, he died for them. And he died for everybody else. Everybody else. All the darkest, sickest stuff that anybody could ever come up with. Jesus took that upon himself. And that shame was there. Public humility displayed on the cross. As people walked by and just said, yeah, if you're the Son of God, come down now and make fun of him. Can you imagine knowing that you could just say, oh man, see, this is why God is God, you know? Can you imagine that? People jeering at you and saying, and you know, and all you can say is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That all of this is what he died for, but it's not just the beautiful people. We get so confused. It's for the anybody and everybody. For God so loved the world. Every person with a perfect love. I just encourage you to keep that focus. Jesus goes on, and we'll wrap it up here in verse 31 through 35. His brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him, and the multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. You know, basically, they went and got him, the family, and they said, man, we don't know. He's snapped. You know, something's really gotten funny. He's gone way off the edge. He's not eating right now, and we're not sure what's all going on. And, you know, this is what they're blaspheming, really the work of what the Lord came to do and what he's doing. And his family comes, and, you know, man, just go home with your family, dude. Basically, this is the content. This is what's happening in this moment. Just go home with your family. But he answered them saying, who is my mother or my brothers? Who really is the family? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. And Jesus gives a clear definition of this. He says, you know, this is really my family, guys. We're family. And he says, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. You know, the reality is, you and I are likely, because a lot of our family, praise the Lord for those of you who have believing family. That's awesome. And you're able to develop solid relationships with them and grow, and it's all good. That's awesome. But a lot of times, the depth of the things that God's doing in your life, if they're not saved, they're not going to have any understanding of what's going on in your life. And so the relationship isn't as close as it is within the body of Christ, you see. We have a lot closer relationships inside the family of God, oftentimes, than we would in the natural realm. Because the natural realm is only so deep. But the spiritual realm is a whole other dimension. I've been married to the same person both when I lived in the world and as a believer. My wife and I, when we got married, were not walking with God. And I tell you, assuredly, for sure, that it is a completely different depth of relationship, entirely different relationship, when you are following God, when you're walking with God. It doesn't even compare. It doesn't even compare. That's why the Bible says, man, be careful you don't become unequally yoked. As a matter of fact, I'm being very kind right there. The Bible doesn't say it that way. Be not unequally yoked is what it says. Be not unequally yoked. Why? Because there's not going to be the depth and all that God has for you. You'd have to go back and do our study in Genesis because we don't believe in the band Meatloaf's theory. Okay, those of you who remember that band, they sang a song, 2 out of 3 ain't bad. And in relationships, 2 out of 3 isn't good enough. You want 3 for 3 spiritually. You want a spiritual relationship. You should be physically attracted in the physical realm. And you should also be able to be compatible in the soul realm. The soul realm is kind of personality, intellect, you know, able to converse and interact in a healthy manner in that way and enjoy some kind of sense of humor. So if you don't have one, get one. Get a sense of humor. You know, I can sell them. They're reasonable. We got them over here by the book table. No, I'm just kidding you. But it's important for us, you know, when we go through this stuff, get in sync with what the Lord's doing. What I've shared with you is vision. Today, I've shared with you a vision of your pastor and of this ministry. Get a clue. We've been going through all this. We studied through Acts together. Get into that mindset. Don't try and figure out what's wrong. Get in the flow of what God's doing. We are interceding and praying for people's families and for their friends and for their loved ones. Jump on the wagon with us. That's where it's at. It begins in prayer, binding the strong man. And he's bound. We're praying for the spirit to be loosed. I don't know whether it's going to be you, me, someone else, someone on the other side of the world that's going to stumble across a family member and start speaking good things into their life. And you know what? Oswald Chambers in his devotional, he said, My Utmost for His Highest, he says in one of the devotions, he says, when you start to see the Holy Spirit at work and you start to see a life starting to crumble, because oftentimes we got to skid on the pavement. Everybody know what we're talking about? A little bit of skidding on the pavement once in a while? Come on, did you crash and burn before you got right with Jesus? I hope so. That's reality. Internal crash and burn. I'm desperate. Man, you know what? The greatest thing that anybody ever did for me was leave me alone.
Oh, I'm real sorry to hear that, man. Don't coddle the flesh. Let it die a good death. Let it die. Get out of the way and let Jesus be Jesus. Let it die. So many times we're running in with the fire truck and we're trying to help and we're scurrying around. Oh, I'm just so sorry that's all happening to you. Gee whiz, you know. That's trash. That doesn't help anybody. Man, when they're right on the precipice of a free fall, let them go. Let it drive. Let it happen. And just pull up with your pickup truck and your square-nose shovel and throw them in the back when it's done. Take them into the hospital and get them patched up spiritually. But you got to let them crash and burn. Oh, brothers and sisters, it's painful. You'll die 1,000 deaths over it. I know it. We do. We do because we're praying for them. And, oh, we don't want to see them hurt. But it's going to hurt. The death has to happen to the flesh, and it dies hard. It's painful sometimes. The best thing you can do is pray for quick surrender. Uncle, you know, just let them cry uncle fast, you know. That's what you got to pray for, brothers and sisters. Stay out of the way. I love that what Oswald Chambers said. I amplified it a little bit, but that's basically, not just in vocal, but it amplified the concept a little bit. But it's really a true thing, isn't it? Don't get in the way.
Don't pacify the flesh. Man, let it die. Then you can introduce him to Jesus. You know? That's when we see God, isn't it? That's when I saw God. That's when we really saw God. When we're at the end of us, there he is waiting for us. Father, this morning, we just thank you that you're here in our midst, Lord, and we've heard your word. We're encouraged. We're strengthened. We're blessed because of the truth that's there. Lord, we don't want to be deceived about what it means as things develop and things happen. Lord, we want to sit back and know that it's you at work. And Lord, your desire is to use your people. You have chosen that you put treasure in earthen vessels. The gospel is what you were talking about, and we are those earthen vessels. The good news is placed in us. And Lord, we are to share that with passion and conviction with our friends and our families. And Lord, we're not to point to any other hope but to you, Jesus. There's only one name by which men must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. Lord, we don't want to point to a bunch of good ideas or some great plan of something, but we want to point to the only plan, the plan of salvation from the foundation of the world. Father, you purposed this through your Son, Jesus Christ, and you purposed that you would send your Spirit, and that your Spirit would empower men and women just like us to go out and boldly proclaim your truth. Lord, we want to see the church grow, but we want to see your church grow, the Church of Jesus Christ Universal, as people are translated from darkness to light. And Lord, we welcome any who would join and lock arms with us that would want to be a part of that, because that's what you've called us to through your word.